We've had one missionary preach for us already, Brother Cody Gruford out of Mexico. And now we're having another missionary to come and preach for us, Brother Clay Curtis, a missionary from Arkansas to Princeton, New Jersey. And my friends from Princeton don't mind me saying that. such a dear fellowship. God allowed us to meet. Where's Scott? Where are you, Scott? What was it, 94 we first met? And God called out some of his folks and raised up a gospel work, Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in Princeton, New Jersey. And then 9 years ago, they called Brother Clay to be pastor. And he'd been a dear friend from, I guess he was 18 years old when we met, 17, 18, somewhere in there. His grandfather pastored for 40 years out there where Brother Darvin is in Taylor, Arkansas. And he was a dear friend. His grandmother's still out there. We talked to her just every little bit, and she's a delight. His parents just thank God for friends. Just thank God for friends. You come preach the gospel to us, brother.
Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In verse 1, we read, follow after charity. 1 Corinthians 14, 1, follow after charity. And desire spiritual gifts. But for what purpose? For what purpose? Look down at verse 12. It says, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. That's the purpose. In verse 26, the last sentence there, he says, let all things be done unto edifying. Every gift Christ gives is to edify his body, his church. And every member, individual member of that body in particular, is to edify his body. The gifts that God gives. We don't have gifts that they had in the early church, but we have some gifts. And everything God gives is to edify his body. He gave some apostles. He gave some prophets. He gave some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Every gift Christ gives. Everything he gives is by one Spirit. And everything he gives is for one purpose. It's to edify his body. Not to divide his body. To edify his body. Not to amputate members of his body. To edify his body. Look there in 1 Corinthians 12 verse 4. There are differences of gifts. But the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations. But the same Lord. There are diversities of operations. But it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with. It's given to edify, to profit. The purpose of Christ's gifts are to edify. Seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. Do all things unto edifying, he said. And so if I'm going to do everything to edifying, there is a gift I need above all other gifts. There's something we're going to need if we're going to edify above all other gifts. It's the love of God. The love of God. The love of God in the heart makes God's child use God's gifts for their proper purpose. And that's to edify. That's the only way we'll edify, is to have the love of God dwelling in us. That's the only way. After the Apostle Peter denied the Lord three times, he left the ministry. Peter left the ministry. And he went back to his fishing. He went back to his nets. He went back to his life. He left Christ. And Christ came to him. And do you remember what Christ asked him? He said, "Peter, lovest thou me more than these nets? Do you love me more than these nets?" And Peter said, "Lord, you know I love you." And he said, "Feed my lambs. Edify my church." He didn't ask Peter, "Do you know this point of doctrine or that point of doctrine?" He didn't ask him that. He didn't ask him what gifts he had and how capable he was. He said, "Lovest thou me?" You see, if you have the love of God in your heart, you will know true doctrine. And that's doctrine's necessary to feed his lambs. But it's only by having his love in you that you'll know true doctrine and believe the doctrine. Believe it so much that you'll trust him to make your brethren stand. And trust him to bless the word. And trust him to edify the church. And to compact the members together so that from the head they get everything they need and they're made to edify one another in love. You'll trust him to do that, but only if his love dwells in you. That's why he asked Peter, "Do you love me?" That's what makes a man qualified to feed his lambs. And only then. That's the only thing that'll make us edify the church. We can have all other gifts and not profit the Lord's people. God, Christ is the only one that can bless it. He's the only one that can bless anything we do. And all the ones he blesses is the ones in whom he dwells and in whom he's given the gifts and in whom he's blessing the gifts. So it doesn't matter if I just have gifts. It doesn't matter if I just have ability. It doesn't matter if I know all doctrine. It doesn't matter. Look here, chapter 13, verse 1. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, so that I have all faith, so that I can remove mountains, and have not charity, I'm nothing. If I bestowed all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned," this charity we're talking about is not self-denial. It's not almsgiving. He said, "If I gave everything I possessed and even gave my body to be burned, and have not love, it profiteth me nothing." Now the first question I want to answer is, what is charity? What's he talking about here when he talks about charity? What is that? To have charity is to have God, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, dwelling in you. That's the charity we're talking about. We're talking about Christ. We're talking about God. To have charity is to have God, is to have Christ in you, dwelling in you. Look at 1 John 4. 1 John 4 and verse 7. 1 John 4 verse 7. It's to be made a partaker of God's nature by the new birth. He says in verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God." What we're talking about, the word love here, is the same word translated charity. And it is of God. We don't have this by nature. It's of God. Love is of God. "And everyone that loveth is born of God." That's how we're given this love. We're born of God and we know God. "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." God is love. That's the essence of God. God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And that word might means everybody he sent his Son for shall live through him. We have eternal life through Christ. He is the life. That's why God sent his Son. And he says here, herein is love, not that we love God. This is a free, sovereign love, not based on any good or evil in us. It's of God. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. It means he sent Christ to successfully make satisfaction to God for the sins of his people. He sent Christ to redeem his people and purge our sins and make atonement to God and reconcile us to God, so that there is no charge from God that can be laid against us. God sees us in his Son better than that. We are one with his Son.
Amen.
And he says, there's nothing to charge them with. My Son is their propitiation. And we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, our righteousness. Beloved, if God so in this manner loved us, we ought also to love one another. And basically what he's saying here is God loves us for Christ's sake. And in that same manner, we ought to love one another for Christ's sake. No man hath seen God at any time. And if we love one another, God dwelleth in us. That's what we're talking about. God dwelleth in us. He lives in us. He dwelleth in us. He abides in us. And his love is perfected in us. It's complete. He's not trying to create love in his people. He's not trying to make a new nature that is love. It's complete. He's done it by God dwelling in us. Look at this now. And hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. We didn't know him before. And we have seen, because he dwells in us. And we testify, because he dwells in us, that the Father hath sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Not to try, but he did. He saved the world that God sent him to save. And we've seen this, and we testify this. We know this because he dwells in us. And he says here, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. He's made us one. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. That's how we believe and know it, because God dwells in us. And God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. That's why we love God. God is love, and therefore love is of God. And when God dwells in you, it's to be born of God, it's to know God, it's to have God dwelling in you and you in God by his Spirit in you. And when that's the case, brethren, he makes you to dwell in love. Before, we lived in envy and malice. We dwelled in envy and malice and hateful and hating one another. That's what the flesh was. The carnal mind's enmity against God. We lived in the flesh. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you.
Yeah.
If he dwells in you, you don't dwell in that flesh anymore. You dwell in love. You dwell in the Spirit. It means, I don't even know how to put this. We're so one, you can't tell where one ends and the other begins. What he is, we are. Because he became what we are to make us what he is. He dwells in us and we dwell in him. You ladies got those nesting bowls and you put them one in another, you know, like that. And they just look like one bowl. That's something like this. He's in his people and we're in him. That's the love we're talking about. So if a man somehow could have all gifts, more than anybody ever had, you know, we all want some gifts. I remember being younger and being admiring my older brethren and different gifts they had, and I wanted those gifts. But if we had every gift that God could possibly give us, if this were possible, he could give us everything, but we didn't have this love, this union with Christ, we'd be utterly worthless. Worthless. We'd be puffed up in pride. We'd be a boastful sounding brass. And we'd be such a distraction from the glory of Christ. We'd be like a little tinkling cymbal just sitting over there just annoying the fire out of you. If you all listen to our audio recordings, you know we meet in a firehouse and you've heard the beep, 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 beep of the fire truck backing up into the bay. Oh, that annoys me. I just turn my hearing aids off and I don't even hear it now when I'm preaching. That's what a man would be without the love of God in him. Just annoying and a distraction from the glory of Christ. If you read through the book of 1 Corinthians, you know what Paul is teaching here? He's teaching that when he's slighted and when he's offended by his brethren, when they wouldn't even support him, he said, I do everything I do for this motive. Whatever glorifies God, and whatever will keep me from being a distraction so that the gospel will not be hindered. That's what this love makes a man do. That's why he's profitable. He doesn't want to be the one that be said. I don't want to preach and when I get finished say, you say, boy, he can rattle the rafters. Boy, he can really lay it down. That boy can. I don't want you to say that. I would utterly fail if that was the case. I want you to take a good drink of cold water and it be so good to you that you don't even know what kind of vessel it came in. That's what I want. I don't want you to say he's some. I want you to say Christ is all. Christ is all. And if a man doesn't have this constraint of Christ's love, everything he does, he'll do to receive honor from men. Remember when Christ said to the Pharisees, he said, I know you, that you don't have the love of God in you. He said, because you receive honor from men. He said, here I am. I've come from God. God sent me to you. I've come to you from God. And you don't receive me. But another man will come in his own name, with his own gospel, with his own word, speaking whatever, and you'll receive that man. And he said, how can you believe when you receive honor one from another? You know, when you want to receive honor from a man, you'll change your doctrine. If you want to receive honor from a man, you'll preach what man wants to hear so you can get that honor. And usually that honor comes in the form of Benjamins. And you'll change whatever you have to change to get that honor. But you know what? That honor that man wants, Christ said that keeps you from believing Christ. Receive not the honor that comes from God. The honor that comes from God is Christ himself. He's the one that comes that men won't receive because they want that honor from men. Now, brethren, the fire that is kindled. When fire is kindled, the fire that is kindled is like the fire that kindled it. Well, here's the second thing. Charity is like its source. Charity is like its source. When we talk about charity being in you, it's going to be like the source that created it. The love of the new nature is like the divine nature from which it's born. The love of the new nature is like the divine nature from which it's born. Look here in verse 4. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity suffereth long and is kind. 1 Corinthians 13:4. God is love and God is long-suffering and God is kind. You know the one reason God didn't destroy the world when Adam sinned in the garden? It's because Christ had entered into a covenant with God and he was the surety of his elect. And for Christ's sake, God was long-suffering. He suffered long with us. He suffered a long time until Christ came into this world to redeem his people. And you think about how long you and I walked in sin and rebellion and hated God and how long-suffering he was. God's long-suffering is to his people. And God's long-suffering is for the sake of Christ. God is long-suffering in his kind. He's still long-suffering with us. Because were it not for Christ, he's still long-suffering with us. We need him to be long-suffering with us. And the reason this world is held in store right now is God still has a people and he's long-suffering.
Amen. That's right.
God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And Peter says, therefore you account that the long-suffering of God is salvation. You impute not what's not, you impute what's a reality. The long-suffering of God is salvation. It is salvation. We ought always to stand for the truth of God in Christ. We ought always to stand for the truth of God in Christ. But it's so sad, and this is what got me thinking on this message. It's so sad when believers get in the flesh over points of doctrine. That is the saddest thing in the world. Get in arguments over points of doctrine, true doctrine, and become impatient with one another, with fellow believers, or worse, start calling believers that they dwelt with for years and years and years heretics. How long did God bear with you and me before we believed the truth? How long did he bear with you before you believed the truth? And who made you believe the truth? Paul said, despisest thou the riches of his goodness and his forbearance and his long suffering? Have you forgotten that it was this goodness of God that led you to repentance? Think of what the Apostle Peter did. Think of what the Apostle Peter did. He didn't just put his foot in his mouth and speak something about the doctrine of election or this or that. It was just, you know, a little wrong way to say something or something that could have been said better. He denied the Lord Jesus Christ 3 times. Flat out denied him and left. And what did Christ do? He bore with all that and he went and he restored him. He went and restored him. He loved him. Perfect love comes to his child and says, lovest thou me? Perfect love constrains us by his love to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called in lowliness and meekness and long-suffering and mercy. Endeavoring makes you endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Look here, verse 4. Charity envieth not. I don't know that I'm not, in case y'all are tired, I know you're tired. I don't know if I'm going to go through all these. I'm just going to go through some of them and I'll stop when I stop. But I'm not going to keep you forever. So don't worry about that. Verse 4, charity envieth not. You know, envy's of the sinful man of the flesh. James said, the spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy. The Pharisees and the self-righteous crucified Christ because of envy. What is that envy? Why did we do that? Why did we do that? What is that envy? Christ is wisdom. He's righteousness. He's sanctification. He's redemption. And the envy of the natural heart is, I want some of that. I want to be that. I want to be the one that gets the glory for doing that. That's the envy of the natural heart. That's why we envy the Lord. But only when the love of God's put in the heart will we cease envying Christ and glory in him. And say, indeed, he is wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. We'll glory in him. And not only that, you'll love those that love him because you're born of the same spirit. Look at verse 4. Charity vaunteth not itself and is not puffed up. You know what Christ said? Learn of me. Why? How? What confidence did he give you to come to him and learn of him? Because I'm meek and lowly in heart. He's not somebody that can't be approached. He's not somebody that's so puffed up and exalting himself that you can't approach him. He said, I'm meek and lowly in heart. Just come here and talk to me. Come here and learn of me. Knowledge puffeth up. Charity edifies. And if a man thinks he knows something, all that man proving that thinks he knows something is that he don't know anything yet as he ought to know. And listen to this next word. But if any man love God, what did we see in John? If any man love God, and Paul said the same is known of him. God knows that man, and that man knows God. That's how come you love God. Now that's to know something. to love God and know God. That's knowing something. But to think we know something or that we're something because of something in us or something, that's just being puffed up. God knows and makes us to know Him. You know, that believer, what Paul was talking about in that chapter, back in 1 Corinthians 8, I believe it was, he's talking about if there's a man, you got liberty, you know that you can eat anything, drink anything, it doesn't matter. But another brother doesn't have that knowledge. He's weak, but he's a brother. And let's say a glass of wine. You're gonna have a glass of wine. Well, he don't know he can have a glass of wine. He's going to get offended if he comes to your table and has a glass of wine. Now, I have to always make this statement. At the Lord's table, we're going to have a glass of wine because that's his table, not mine. But if you come to my table, I'll make concessions for you. If it's going to offend you, rather than sin so against Christ, he said, that one that truly has love in him will say, I won't drink it while my brother's near because I don't want to offend him. That's love. That's what we're talking about. Christ didn't offend people on purpose. And we're not trying to offend people on purpose. Why? Because I might just get the opportunity to preach Christ to them while they're sitting at my table. And they won't hear a word I'm saying if I'm sitting there drinking a glass of wine and all they can concentrate on is that glass of wine. You see what I'm saying? It's so we don't hinder the gospels. You got to have love in your heart or you won't do anything to edify one another. It'll just divide and split and say, I'm going to do what I want to do. It's my table. You know, there's two places where the Lord, he said, if a man invites you to a feast, an idol's feast, he said, you go there and you eat, you don't think a second thing about it because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And he said, but if there's a man there that's a brother and he sees you going to eat that and he's offended by it and he thinks that it's wrong, he said, don't eat it. You know why? Because the Lord is the earth and the fullness thereof. In other words, it ain't your table. And it ain't your food. And it ain't, God's given it all to you. Christ said, now if it's not offending my brethren, you're free to it. But if it's offending them, don't eat it. I'm just talking about love. I'm so weary with this thing of brethren dividing with one another over points of doctrine and over. A man will be with a man for 30 years and that pastor's born with him and he's suffered with him and he's been offended by him and he's loved him and he's tried to minister to him and he's prayed for him and he's done all this for him. And 2 or 3 weeks goes by and the preacher puts his foot in his mouth 2 or 3 times and all of a sudden the man says, well, I can't worship under him anymore. Is that what love does? You know what love did? Love bore my sin. Yeah. Love took my place. Love became that shameful, awful, wretched thing that I am. Amen. Love sank to the lowest place. Forsaken of God and forsaken of brethren. Because love is the righteous fulfillment of the law. Love hung there on the cross. Love that hung there on the cross is the righteous fulfillment of the law. He hung there loving God and his brethren as himself, to the point he was willing to be forsaken of God and forsaken of his brethren, forsaken of everybody, to glorify God the Father and save his people from our sin. That's love. That's love. That's the love. That's the only way that I'm going to be constrained to love when I'm not loved. That's the only way I'm going to be constrained to think the best thoughts and bear the sin of my brethren and bear the faults and to bear the ugliness And that's the only way you're going to do it with me. But I can tell you this, that's needful. It's needful to have, if it's needful, God's going to put somebody in the church that is fallen and stumbling and in sin and in trouble. That's needful. You know why it's needful? To teach you what Christ has done for you. And to remind you what Christ has done for you. And to make you practice what Christ has done for you. We've got a young girl, Sarah, y'all heard her sing, it's going to nursing school. And you know, a nurse goes in and she learns her books and she studies her books and she studies all about how to be a nurse in her books. And then one day she goes through clinicals. She goes in there and gets her hands dirty. And we hear the doctrine and we are taught the doctrine by our Lord, but our Lord's going to put you through the clinicals too. He's going to get your hands dirty so that you are made to experience the love of God in your heart. That's what we're talking about. And this love won't behave itself unseemly. Everything God did adorned God. Everything he did wasn't unseemly. It became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. It wasn't unseemly. It became him to do it that way. Love doesn't seek her own, not provoke, doesn't think evil. Christ said, I didn't come to do my own will. I came to do the will of him that sent me. That's perfect love. That's love coming to not seeking his own, but the will of him that sent him. Perfect love didn't make himself of any reputation. Took the form of a servant. Bore the cross. And he says, now let this mind be in you which was in Christ. You want to be great? You want to be great in God's kingdom? You know what Christ said it is to be great in his kingdom? Be the minister. Be the servant. Be the least. That's greatness to God. Because that's what Christ did. That's who he is. Love's not easily provoked. You think about how many times a day, if it wasn't for Christ, that we would provoke God to anger. But the scripture says, God's slow to anger. He's plenteous in mercy. Like a father pities his children, he pities them that fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers we're just dust. He's not easily provoked. He thinks no evil toward his child. He says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, thoughts of good and not of evil. He's going to bring it to an expected end because he purposed it. That's our God. He doesn't rejoice in iniquity, he rejoices in truth. That's why Christ had to be made sin on Calvary's tree. God rejoices in truth, not iniquity. He wouldn't. There's a law in Deuteronomy that says if a man shed blood outside of the camp and he don't bring that blood to the altar, blood shall be imputed to that man. Not to make him have shed blood. Imputation won't make him have shed blood. It won't be imputed to him to make him have shed blood. Blood will be imputed to him because he has shed blood. That's why. God didn't impute sin to Christ to make him sin. God made him sin. And because he made him sin, he imputed sin to him. And God has not imputed righteousness to us to make us righteousness. He's imputed righteousness to us because Christ has made us righteous. By the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Because God rejoices not in iniquity, he rejoices in the truth. You know, there was a time, brethren, that I rejoiced in iniquity, and I rejoiced it. I called it my work and what I'd done and all this, and I didn't know doctrine. I didn't know Christ. I knew doctrine. My grandfather was a sovereign grace preacher. I knew 5 points of Calvinism, and I could argue the 5 points of Calvinism with you. But it didn't matter to me if you spoke evil against my Lord and said he died for everybody and failed. That didn't bother me then. Why? It was just doctrine, that's all. But when Christ entered into my heart, he put the love of God in my heart. And it ceased being a doctrine, and now it's my God. It's my Savior. It's my Father. And it started to matter. That's when I stopped rejoicing in iniquity and started rejoicing in the truth. And that's why you don't rejoice in iniquity to hear gossip and slander about your brother. You know, if somebody calls you and wants to talk about your brother, and just say, look, I'm not going to listen. I wouldn't listen to it if they were you. If they were calling talking about you, I'm not going to listen to you talk about them. We're one in Christ. We got too much good to talk about one another, about what Christ has done for us, to be talking bad about one another. Will came home the other day and he had this big old gash in his calf and bleeding everywhere. And I thought, man, it hurt me. Because that boy, he's my flesh and blood. And our brethren are our flesh and blood. More than that boy is mine. My relationship with that boy will end one day, if God don't save him. But it won't with my brethren. Christ dwells in us, brethren, and we dwell in him. So never speak evil. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's why love never fails. It never fails. Now listen to me carefully. Love never fails because Christ shall not fail. Love never fails because Christ shall not fail. Now listen carefully to me. Remember this. He says in verse 8, whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they'll cease. Whether there's knowledge, it'll vanish away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. But that when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. And he gives a parable here. When I was a child, I thought as a child, I understood as a child. He's saying these things right now, brethren, as much as we need them, as much as we value them, as much as we enjoy what's going on right here this weekend, this is the childish thing. One of these days, brethren, we're going to be with the Lord. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then shall I know even as also I'm known. Now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. When we get to glory, what we're going to find out is this. That all-important point of doctrine that I had to separate from my brother over was a speck of dust. You could have taken every bit of the knowledge I had and put it on the tip of a sewing needle. And God's going to say, I didn't save you because of your little speck of dust. And I didn't save him because of his little speck of dust. I saved you by my grace because I made you a new creation by the work of my son. Your circumcision and your uncircumcision didn't have a thing to do with it. God teach me that. God teach me that. I said to you, I used to admire these brethren who could preach and so boldly and so dogmatic and so and just so with such volume and clarity and all that. And I still admire that. Don't get me wrong now. I do admire that. But I tell you what I love more than anything else. And I'll tell you how I learned this. When I fail. And all my brethren, so many began to doubt me and wonder and question. And that brother that said, my love hadn't wavered. And he proved his love hadn't wavered. And he loved me anyway. And he kept preaching Christ to me. He never wavered on the doctrine. That made me realize, above everything else, love's the important thing. When faith's gone and hope's gone, we're going to still have Christ. We're going to still have him who is perfect love. And we're going to be one with him. And imagine that in a kingdom where we all are the greatest because we all love to be the least. Amen. Thank you.
Amen. Amen. Thank you.